I want to read the Word of God this evening from Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read some verses at the commencement of this chapter, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end there at verse 14. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our heart. And as we did indicate this morning, we want to take up the gospel term redemption tonight, or redeemed. And it appears in verse 7 and also in verse 14 of this portion of scripture that we have read. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And as we'll come to see tonight, these two references are among the most significant of those that use the word redemption, and that'll become apparent, I trust, as we work our way through what we want to say tonight. But let's take a moment to bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless us and speak to our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for such a glorious theme to dwell upon. Thank thee for thy word that sets forth the glorious truth of God redeeming sinners and accomplishing a great work of redemption. And we pray that as we come now to dwell upon it, that thou wilt bless it to our souls. And we pray that our hearts will be stirred tonight, that those who do profess the Lord as Saviour, that there might be gladness that thou hast done such great things for us. And we pray that those that are unsaved might for the very first time see what it is that Christ came to do, and that they might come to that personal saving interest in the Lord Jesus. Do bless us, we pray, to that end. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost as we come to thy word and consider these things. We pray that he might open up thy word, open up our hearts, and apply these things to us. May thy name be glorified this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The term redemption is very closely associated with the term atonement. And we were looking at the term atonement last Lord's Day evening, and we said that when we come to consider that particular term, that we are looking at God dealing with sin. Well, that same theme carries on over into this gospel term. We're still thinking about how God does deal with sin. Because the sinner can never be saved, the sinner can never be brought into fellowship and communion with God, and the sinner certainly can never be brought home to heaven, unless and until their sins are dealt with. And atonement deals with that theme, and also the theme redemption as well comes into the matter also. There's two ways in which you can look at the word redemption. There's a general sense in which we might use the word, even though some of those hymns that tonight that we were singing uses it in that general sense. Because when we talk about redemption, we're talking about, in a general sense, God's saving purpose towards sinners. And it brings in everything, really, that is part and parcel of being saved and of being delivered from our sins and brought to Christ. And sometimes a person might give a word of testimony and they might just say generally, I am redeemed, I've been redeemed, or I've known redemption, or whatever. And by that use of the word, they're employing it in a very general sense. And there's no harm in that whatsoever. There's examples in the scripture, I think, in that regard. For example, Anna, the prophetess, you read of her in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And it's the occasion when the Saviour as an infant was brought up to the temple. And it says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I think there, the word is used in a general sense. She was talking to those who look for deliverance, if you want to put that word in there. It's in a general sense. And as I say, there's many times Christians will use it in that way, and there's nothing wrong at all with that. It's perfectly right and proper to do so. But there is a more specific sense, and it's that more specific sense that we're really coming to consider this evening, because we're looking at all of these individual terms, and therefore we want to narrow down onto them as to see what exactly we mean when we talk about redemption. And when the Bible uses that word, and it does many times, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, whether it's the noun or whether it's the verb or some form of the verb, redeeming or whatever, what does the Bible mean? What does it particularly refer to when it talks about redemption? These two verses that we've drawn to your attention here in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about redemption. And it's evident in the context of the chapter that it's not talking about salvation generally, because there's a host of other terms that are here as well. For example, we've picked up on some of these in the past. Predestination, we'll pick them up in adoption in the future, God willing. It talks about forgiveness of sins in verse 7, and there's many others on down through the passage as well. So there's a whole lot of individual terms that are here. So the term redemption is not to be noticed in these portions, anyway, these two verses and others as well, in a general sense, but in a very narrow sense. And it's that we are particularly coming to deal with tonight. Because when we do so, when we talk about it in a general sense, we are referring to God saving his people from their sins by means of a ransom. That's what we're particularly thinking about. God delivering his people from their sins, those whom he will purpose to save, those whom he will bring to himself down through the corridors of time. We're thinking about him saving that people, but doing it by the means of a ransom that is paid by their Saviour on their behalf. Now that's the primary meaning of the term redeem, or the term redemption. And that's how Paul uses it many times in the scriptures. Romans 3:24 is another one, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he's thinking there, Paul is thinking there, of the ransom that has been paid in order to save the sinner and justify them freely by the grace of God. Just one other note by way of introduction before we move on. It is sad that many modern versions of the scriptures change the word redemption to the word deliverance. And they just use it in that general sense as if that's the only meaning that there is in the word redemption. And they put in the word deliverance in the place of redemption. And as I say, it gives the impression that that's the only meaning that's in the word. It's just a general word that means to deliver someone. Well, as we will come to see, I trust, tonight, in looking what the Word of God has to say in this matter, we will see that that is not the sense in which we're to know the term. We're to understand the term in the context of a ransom being paid to deliver sinners from their sins. Now, having said that by way of introduction, there's some things I want us to notice here. First of all, I want you to consider the purpose that is intended in redemption. We've thought about it as dealing with sin. It's paying a ransom to deliver the sinner from their sin. But in that word redemption, there is the basic root meaning of being loosed from something. That's the fundamental word and meaning that lies behind this thought of redemption. It's the idea of release. It is the idea of being set free from something. And that brings us to consider two important things that I believe are set before us very clearly in the Scriptures. One, this term implies the slavish nature of Satan and sin. You see, redemption is associated with the sinner being in the prison house. That's the picture that is being presented to us, and that's one that's very common in the Word of God. The sinner is in the prison house. They are bound and fettered by their sin, and they are in need of being loose from their captivity. This word that lies at the back of the term redemption was used way back in the 1st century AD when Paul was writing and lived and writing his epistles, but it was used to speak about the emancipation of slaves. When slaves were being set free, many times they were being bought and set free. But this was the word that was used, this word that Paul employs when he's talking here about redemption. So it's got a connection with slavery. It has got a connection with someone being imprisoned and somebody being released from that imprisonment. Let me take you to a few examples in the Scriptures where this appears. Go back to Matthew chapter 21. And if we look at somewhat different context, we might see something of the meaning that lies behind here, and it brings us then to think about the fact that we are prisoners. We are those who are bound by our sins. Here is the reason why we need redemption. We're fettered by sin and bound by sin, and therefore we need this ransom that will deliver us from our sins. Matthew chapter 21. And in the opening few verses there, the Saviour is on his way to Jerusalem. It's the last time he's going to go up to the city. He's going to be arrested and put to death. And you'll know the story that how he rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foaled of an ass. Now look at verse 2, Matthew 21, verse 2. And he says unto two of his disciples, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me." Now that word loose is the word that lies at the back of this term redemption. And we can see the picture that is presented to us. The animal is tied up. The animal is fettered. It's not free to roam and go where it pleases. The Lord says, "Loose the animal and bring it to me." And the Lord was going to employ it. And he was going to ride upon it as he went into the city of Jerusalem. But there's the picture there of something that's tied up. Something that's fettered and bound. And it's not free. It's the same word that's used a number of times with regards to Paul when he was in prison. Acts of the Apostles 22 this time. And in these chapters that cover Paul's imprisonment, you'll come upon that word loosed again. Acts of the Apostles 22 verse 30, it says, "On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherewith he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him," he loosed Paul "from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." Again, the picture is of somebody here in prison. Here's a person. Paul is in prison. And he's got bands on him, it tells us. And the Roman centurion here releases him. This is in Jerusalem when Paul was arrested because of the riot that was breaking out. And he's bringing him down to face his accusers the next day. But in order to do that, he has to release him. He has to take the bands from off him, and he has to loose him out of the prison. Another place, chapter 24, Acts of the Apostles 24, and verse 26. And I hope we're adding a little bit of information in each one of these references as we're going to. Because when we come now to this portion, I want you to see the payment being introduced. the Acts of the Apostles 24 and verse 26. And it says, he hoped, that's Felix, the Roman governor whom Paul has been before, and Paul has been preaching and defending the gospel and challenging Felix. But it says, verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So there's still this idea of somebody being in prison. Their freedom is restricted. They're maybe even bound. Maybe Paul had chains upon him. More than likely he did have chains upon him while he was in the prison, and he was brought out of the prison. Maybe the chains still on him to some degree. He's a man in prison. He's under the authority of the Romans. And this man, Felix, says about him, he was hoping that money would have been given, a payment would have been given to Felix in order to release Paul. Well, here we're getting to the meaning that lies behind this concept of redemption. It is the payment of a price to release a prisoner. And that's the picture that the Lord sets before us in his word of you and I in our natural condition. We are prisoners. We are fettered by our sins. We are bound by our sins. We are controlled by our sins, dominated by our sins. We need this redemption. We need this payment that will set us free from our sins and the consequences of them. And if you think of many references again in the scriptures that emphasize that. Maybe one that will come to mind without turning it up. Luke 4:18, that occasion when the Savior stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read the scriptures from Isaiah 61, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that portion that he read, it tells him that he had come to preach deliverance to the captives and to those that were in the prison house. That's how it is with us by nature. We are prisoners in the prison house. We are fettered by our sins. And the Savior has come from glory. God has sent his own dear Son into this world to deal with that problem and to redeem us unto himself, and do so by paying a ransom price to deliver sinners from the bondage of their sins. There's no other way, you see, to break the hold of sin upon us. There is no other way to break the hold of sin. There has to be this payment of a ransom price. And without it, you'll never go free. I'll never go free from the prison house of sin. That's why Christ must come and why he must die. But there's another element to this as well. Because why are we in the prison house? Why is anybody, if we just take it in a purely secular basis, why is anybody in prison? Well, one reason they could be in prison is that they're in debt. And they cannot pay off their debts. And that's also an aspect here with regards to the work of redemption. It is this payment of a price to release the captive. Why is there a payment that is needed? Because there is a great debt that has been accrued. Remember the language of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, where the Lord teaches us to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. You see, our sins, our debts. Sin has to be forgiven. And the term that is used there for sin is debts. Forgive us our debts. We are those who are debtors because we have committed sin. And every sin is looked upon as a debt to the law of God. And we have accrued a great debt. When you add together all of the sinning that we have engaged in, all down through our lives. And when we remember we sin in thought and word and deed, day and daily, we commit sins of omission and commission. We are great sinners. We have accrued a great debt, and we cannot pay that debt. And if we are to be set free from our sins, then someone has to come and pay that debt. That's what Christ has come to do in the great work of redemption. So there is this aspect of a debt as well that lies behind this need of redemption. Go over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment, where these two things are brought together. And they really do set before us the whole concept of redemption and why it is necessary. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, it's a Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to notice the language of the Savior in verses 25 and 26. We're not really going to deal with the context as such, but we're just going to look at the language and the terminology that he brings here. to this portion. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. There's the first idea we have been emphasizing. Verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. There's the second sense that lies behind this concept of redemption. You're in the prison house because you owe a debt. And you cannot be released from that prison house until you've paid off the debt, until you've paid the very last farthing. And even that little phrase has come over into the English language. You have to pay the very last farthing. I think behind those words, I know there's an immediate context there in Matthew 5, but I think the Lord is setting forth the truth of the need of redemption and salvation. The sinner is in prison, prisoned by their sins, by this great debt that we have accrued. All of our disobedience to God's law has mounted up to be an incalculable debt. We cannot pay it off. We need redemption. We need somebody to come who's going to pay the price of our redemption and set us free from the prison house of sin. That's why you need to be redeemed tonight. So that's the purpose of it. The second thing I want you to consider here is the price of redemption. And if you go back to the portion that we read, that is made very clear in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, what this price of redemption is. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's the price of the blood of the God-man. It's a high price. There's no higher price than this. In order to release the sinner, in order to pay their debt, in order to bring them out of the prison house and make them a free individual, it takes the very highest ransom price possible. The blood of God's own dear Son made flesh. There is nothing else that will ever redeem the soul. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Silver and gold cannot buy redemption. Cannot pay the price of sin. It's too high a price. All of that disobedience against God's law, that mountain of debt that stands against our name before a holy God, there is nothing in this world. Add it together, silver and gold. Put it all together, Peter says. There is nothing in this world that will ever pay the price of our sins. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son made flesh. You see, all of those things, as Peter points out there, are corruptible things. He says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold is corruptible. It's of this world. It's marred by the curse. You can't take that which is marred by the curse and use it to pay off that which is the fruit of the curse, the debt of our sin. That can never pay the price of redemption. A better currency is needed. A higher currency is needed. A more valuable currency is needed. It's the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And redemption is only purchased by someone paying the price to set us free from this debt. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ shedding his own blood and securing our release from our sins, the debt that we have accrued. It's the crimson currency of his own blood. Now last Lord's Day evening, we dealt a little bit about blood atonement. And there we were considering why it was necessary. A life for a life. That's why it has to be this currency. This is why redemption has to be on these terms. This is why it can't be silver and gold. Because there's no life forfeited in silver and gold. You gather together the silver and the gold out of all the mines that are in the world and come to pay off sin. It never will, because there's no life that's forfeited in that redemption price. A life has to be forfeited. A life for a life. And we emphasise that last Lord's Day evening with regards to blood atonement. Here, now, this evening, we're thinking about the value of that life that was given. Jesus Christ shed his blood. He gave his life. What is the value of it? It's of infinite value. It's described there by Peter in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 as precious blood.
far more valuable, of far more virtue, of far more worth than all the silver and the gold of this world. And that's the only price of redemption, the price that Christ paid. Now the Saviour declares that that's the purpose for his coming. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, here's what he says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. Matthew 20, verse 28. He says, I've not come to be ministered unto. I've come to minister. I've come to do others good. And then he goes on to tell us what that good is. I've come to give my life as a ransom for the many. My life, he says, I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to pour out my life unto death. And as I do it, it's going to be a ransom price. It's going to be the payment for redemption. And there's the Savior making that known as he sought to teach and to set before his disciples and others what it was he had come to do. And in that word there, the word redemption, it really means to loose away from, or to ransom away from, to give it its full meaning. And the Savior is there declaring that he is going to have an integral part to play in this redemptive work. This payment for sin, this settling of the account, this cancelling out of the debt, Jesus Christ is saying he is going to have an integral part to play in that by forfeiting his own life. He's going to shed his blood. And as he shed his blood on that middle tree, he was ransoming sinners. And that's why the precious blood of Christ is so important. That's why the truth of him shedding his blood. That's why God, in his eternal purpose, planned it that he would be crucified. Because that involved blood shedding. That involved piercing his hands and his feet. And we know that the Lord overruled as well that there was an extra wound that the Savior received. The spear piercing his side. And it says, out flowed the blood and the water. Making it very evident that Christ was pouring out his life as the ransom price. Paul declares that to be the purpose of the death of Christ. 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So Paul takes up the thought of ransom. Titus 2 verses 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. He uses the word redeem this time. From all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Paul is there in those two verses, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, Titus 2, 13 and 14. Paul is there equating ransom and redemption. To ransom is to redeem is to ransom. Paul uses the terms interchangeably there. They're referring to the same things. He's talking about Christ and his power to save and his power to deliver. And in one place he talks about him who has given himself as a ransom for us. And then in the other place he's talking about giving Christ coming to redeem us from all iniquity. So when we think about redemption, we're automatically thinking about a ransom price being paid. When it comes to the matter of being redeemed from our sins, we have to think only of one ransom price. There's only one currency in which this could ever be paid. This debt can only be cancelled out when it's paid for in the currency of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why there's salvation and none other to me. As we know, that well-known verse that Peter records for us, Peter's words, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the reason why there's no other name tonight, the reason why there's salvation and nothing else tonight, is that there is no other means of paying the price, the debt of our sins off. Only Christ shed blood. That's the only currency. Because in that blood, in that shed blood, there is infinite value. Infinite value. It has a redeeming, ransoming value that is of infinite worth. Let's take another, this time the Old Testament, Zechariah 9. And we've sought to draw your attention to some verses where these concepts of
redemption are set out. And we've thought about being in the prison house. We've thought of owing a debt. We've thought about the ransom price that is needed to set the sinner free. Pay off this great debt. Cancel it out so that we can go out free individuals. Look at Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11. We'll just take this one verse. It stands on its own. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Here's this idea. All of these thoughts that we've been seeking to bring out in this thought of redemption are here. There's the thought of prisoners. They're in the prison. And it's not a very desirous prison to be in. It's a place wherein there's no water. Somebody's perishing in this place. Somebody's heading for death if they're left in this prison. They're going to die. How are they brought out? They're brought out by the blood of the covenant. That's the ransom price that is paid to set them free. And that's why tonight the sinner has to come to Jesus Christ and seek cleansing in the precious blood. It's only that shed blood, that crimson currency of infinite value and infinite worth, that will put away your sin. That's the price of redemption. That's the price of redemption. One final thing I want you to consider, and that's the profit of this work of redemption. You see, the benefit of redemption is twofold, and that takes us back to these two verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and I said that they are very important, the two verses within this theme that we're considering tonight. The benefit of redemption is twofold. The profit that we derive from what Christ has done. We're prisoners. We're those who have got a great debt against their name. Jesus Christ has come forth from heaven. God has sent his own Son into the world. And he's going to shed his blood. He's going to pay off that debt that we owe. Well, there's two benefits that come to us. And these two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14, highlight those two benefits. You see, there's a benefit that is experienced in the present. So there's a present dimension. There is a benefit that is yet future. Verse 7 talks about the one that is here in the present. Verse 14 talks about that benefit that is in the future. You see, the present benefit deals with forgiveness of sins in this life. In whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the benefit that a sinner discovers and enjoys in this life. When they come to Christ, when they come and realize nothing will save me, nothing will cleanse me, nothing will pay off the debt that I owe for my sins other than Christ and his shed blood. And they come to Christ, then they can know forgiveness for sins. And they can know forgiveness for sins right away. You can know forgiveness of sins in this life. That's what Paul is telling us here in verse 7. Through redemption, through the blood that is paid, this price that is given, you can know, I can know forgiveness of sins in this life. We can know that our sins are blotted out and the price is paid. And that means there's joy in forgiveness. The Bible highlights that point, the joy of sins forgiven. Being sure that our debt is cancelled out. That blood of infinite value and infinite worth is the grounds upon which we can depend for forgiveness. Is that price insufficient that Christ paid? No, it's not. Is it an acceptable price? Does it cancel the debt? Most certainly it does. Well, if that is the case, then can the sinner not have confidence that their sins are cancelled out? Can they not have confidence then that their sins are forgiven? They most certainly can. When they realize the value of Christ's blood, and the worth that is in it, and what it is shed to do, then the sinner can have confidence that their sins, though many, are all forgiven. All forgiven. Before the judge of all the earth, the debt is cancelled by this payment. The hymn is in our book, and there's a verse that has these words in it. If thou canst my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You see, it would be unjust of God to demand a double payment. If you pay for something once, it's unjust to have to pay for it again. But if Jesus Christ comes forth and he pays the debt that we owe, he sheds his precious blood, And that blood is sufficient, all sufficient to cancel out that debt. Then it's unjust of God to demand the second payment. God will not come to extract that payment from us if he's already extracted payment from Jesus Christ. And that's what the hymn writer is getting at there. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. God won't demand double payment. He's not unjust. He's just. He demands payment. He demands the debt be paid. We cannot pay it of ourselves. Christ comes forth. He's going to pay it. He said, I've come to give myself as a ransom for the many. And he has done so. He's died at the cross. He shed his blood. Therefore, we can have confidence tonight that our sins are forgiven. If we're trusting in Christ and looking for our sins to be cancelled out by the shed blood, then we can have forgiveness of sins. And that is what Paul is referring to there in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is narrowing in here on this particular point. This idea of a debt that there is to be paid. And he says, Christ has shed his blood, there's the payment. And if he pays the debt, you can have forgiveness of sins. So that's the present dimension through redemption. But if you look at verse 14, there's a future dimension. Because Paul isn't here talking about the present, he's talking about what lies ahead. Verse 14 reads, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Therefore he's looking forward, he's looking away out into the future. Turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30 as well brings it out. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, Paul is here looking out into the future. He's not talking about that very day, that their present experience or their present standing in Christ. He's talking about another dimension to the work of redemption. A future dimension. The Savior does that as well. Well-known words, Luke 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So while there is these statements in the Scriptures that talk about the present dimension, forgiveness of sins now that can be experienced, there's a whole wealth of Scripture portions that deal with an aspect of dimension that's future, that will only be ours to enjoy and experience at a future time. While something is our present possession, the forgiveness of sins for us to rejoice in now, there's something, Christian, that we can also anticipate. Because if our sins are forgiven, if Christ has paid the debt and cancelled it out, then there's something we can anticipate. We can anticipate being released from the final prison, the grave. And that's what Paul has in view here. When he talks in first in Ephesians 1:14, Ephesians 4:30, about this future redemption, he's talking about that day that is coming in which we are going to be delivered from the very presence of sin and all of the effects of sin. That's going to happen at the day of his appearing. The Savior said, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, sealed unto the day of redemption. He's talking about the day of Christ's coming. That day when he's coming for his people in power and great glory. And he's going to deliver them finally from the effects of sin. You see, tonight, wherever the redeemed of God are buried, their bodies are under the power of sin. They're under the power of the grave. Their soul is separated from their body. Their soul is with Christ in heaven, all those who have died in Christ. But there's this separation that has taken place. Their body has corrupted in the ground. It has gone back to the dust from whence it came. But Christ has redeemed the body as well as the soul. He's redeemed us all, body, soul and spirit. Therefore, there has to come a day, as we know, the resurrection day, when the body is going to come out of the grave. And the grave is often described as a prison. And that's why there's this thought of that day being a redemption day. A day when the Christian is going to be delivered from the consequences of sin. That's the final installment. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. And if you go down there to the end of the chapter, verse 30. you'll see different installments here to the work of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." And there's a number of installments here. First of all, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption comes at the end of the list. And here are all the things that Christ has made over to us. He's our wisdom. He's the one who has come to open our understanding, to reveal Christ to us, to reveal our need of Christ to us, and to show us that he is the Saviour, that he has paid the debt, and bring us unto himself. So when he does that, he brings us then into his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness. The sinner comes to trust Christ and to believe on him, and he gives us his righteousness. Then he's made over to a sanctification, because the day that he saves somebody is the day he starts to make them holy and preparing them for heaven. Heaven is a holy place, and only the holy go to heaven. And Christ is made over to a sanctification. And as you well know, every Christian knows, sanctification begins the day that we're saved and runs to the day either we die or Christ returns, whichever comes first. And then, at the end of the list, it says he's made unto us redemption. Now, if we were maybe drawing up the list, we'd put redemption at the start, or somewhere near the beginning. But not if we understand it in this second way. There is present redemption, yes, the forgiveness of sins now in this world, but the Bible is talking about this other aspect of redemption, this final deliverance from the prison, when the body comes forth out of the grave. And the Christian is united again, soul and body, but there's no sin there. The payment has been made. Christ has cancelled the debt. There's going to be no sin at all in that renewed body, that resurrected body. And that's why redemption here is at the end of the list, because it's talking about that day of his appearing when he comes, when all the effects of sin will be delivered. One final reference, and with this we'll close. Just go back a little again. Romans chapter 8 this time. Maybe this brings it a little bit, or makes it a little bit clearer. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, Romans 8, 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you see where Paul says there we've got the first fruits of the Spirit? There are those things we already enjoy now in this life. And when we come to Christ and seek him for salvation, we can know our sins forgiven now, right away. Instant forgiveness when we come to Christ. And there's many other blessings that fall into this term, the first fruits of the Spirit. There's a wealth of blessings, but we're just highlighting that one for now. But then, Paul is evidently in view the full harvest of redemption, or the full harvest of the Spirit. And that's when he brings in this other aspect of those who groan within themselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, here's a good test whether somebody's genuinely saved or not. Do you yearn for the day of redemption? Because that's what Paul says here is the mark of a Christian. There's a groaning within them. They become weary with a body marred by sin. They become weary with a world marred by sin. And they groan and they yearn for that day when Christ will come, when he will change them, and there will be sin no more. There will be no sin then within them or around them. Do you yearn? That's the mark of somebody genuinely saved. You see, the person who is unsaved loves their sin, and they don't want to give it up. And if you're unconverted here tonight, that's what you do. Some sin or other you love, you won't give it up. Some, maybe more than one, maybe a number of sins, maybe just a sinful lifestyle, you don't want to give it up. The sinner doesn't want to give up their sin. That's why they want to live in this world forever. And there's always the quest for eternal life in this world. People don't want to die. And all medical exploration and come up with some way whereby people can live and never die, because they don't want to give up this sinful world. But not a Christian. Somebody who's genuinely saved, Paul says, they groan. They groan for that day when they will be free from sin. They're looking for the day, the redemption of the body. So there are those two aspects to it. And as I said, Ephesians chapter 1 is a very important portion because it sets out the both of them within a few verses of each other. You have one, the present one in verse 7. You have the future one in verse 14. The final deliverance from the prison. Then we have the fullness of redemption. That's what Christ has died to secure. That's what his blood brings to us. Infinite value, infinite worth, paying the debt, cancelling it out. And here's the benefits. Forgiveness of sins now, deliverance from sin on the day of his appearing. Now can you say you're redeemed? Can you say you're redeemed? Not just in a general sense, but can you say, my sins are forgiven because I'm depending on the shed blood. And I'm groaning for that day when I will be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's the fullness of redemption. And may we be truly the Lord's. May we know him and know his redeeming power in our lives. May the Lord bless his word.